Good morning. It is nice to be here with you. Before worship, I was reminiscing with Tracy and a few others about the contemporary service. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Lavinia Pearson, and Narita Hogel and I started the contemporary service back in 1989. And our first outdoor worship service was the summer of 1992, I remember because I was pregnant. And our first outdoor service was on the school playground. And the neighbors did not approve of what we were doing, and so they shot water over the fence and played their radio really loud, and the next Sunday we moved to the front, where it has been ever since. Some of you may remember those days, some of you may not, and that's okay. But it was kind of a fun memory. It is good to be back here with you and to be invited to bring the sermon today. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We have a rose bush in our front yard that has been there since we moved in, and it always bursts into bloom right around Mother's Day. And so there is a tradition in our family going back to when our children were young that when I would come out the door for church on Mother's Day, they would have handfuls of these rose petals and throw them in the air and go, surprise! And so it became kind of a fun little thing that they did. Well, they then taught that to our grandchildren, and things have evolved. It doesn't relate to Mother's Day. It relates to every day that they're here. And the rose petals don't always stay outside. Now they come inside, and they get surprised everywhere. Yesterday, our oldest granddaughter, we were taking Rochelle and our granddaughters to the airport, and as we went out the door, I noticed she grabbed a handful of petals, and I knew what she was up to, so I grabbed a handful, and we got out to the car, and we went, surprise, at the same time, and of course, burst into giggles. Surprises are fun. They're startling, at times shocking. And many surprises come with joy and happiness and laughter, but we also know there are some surprises that do not. What Jesus is saying in today's lesson about with the parables, it comes with an element of surprise. Jesus is saying God's kingdom, God's reign on earth, can come in surprising, shocking, and sometimes scandalous ways. It is joyful, and it was hysterically funny to those who were sitting on the beach listening to him as Jesus was telling these stories from a boat. Now, some of you may recall an old folk tale about six blind individuals who are touching an elephant. And they're each analyzing the elephant from their own perspective. There's the one who touched the side and thought the elephant was a wall. Another touched the tusk and thought the elephant was a spear. Another touched the tail and thought it was a rope. Another touched the trunk and thought it was a snake. And another touched the leg and thought it was a tree. And they each had a different image about what an elephant was. Well, the parables that Jesus gives us today are sort of like that. They're different images, different ways of understanding what the kingdom of God is like. And so it depends on your perspective. Now, these parable stories are there to help the listener to understand more about who God is and what Jesus came to do. They are here to explain what God's kingdom is and the way that God's kingdom and God's rule is different from the rule of empire. Now, the empire they were concerned about was the Roman Empire that ruled with an iron fist and large armies. But there have been empires over time, as you know. And Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is a contrast to the kingdom of empire. And so these images are shocking, surprising, funny, and sometimes scandalous. Now, before I get to the parables, I want to say just a brief comment about the book of Romans. We just heard the reading from Romans. We've been hearing from the readings from Paul, who wrote various letters, as you know, this one to the people of Rome. And so he is reaching a conclusion, a crescendo, if you will, of his long legal argument from chapter 1 to chapter 8. And the big crescendo comes in with the words, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, prior to that, in chapter 5, you may recall that we are justified by grace through faith. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, love of God in Christ Jesus. In today's big crescendo, he says, "Neither life, death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is powerful, and it relates to the parables. So, back to the gospel reading. This collection of parables is part of a larger teaching of Jesus. There are 5 separate teachings of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. This is chapter 13. Now, Matthew is very intentional. Matthew wants his reader to understand who is Jesus and what did Jesus come to do? And what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? This was important in the first century when the Christians were being persecuted. Why would you follow this Jesus if you're going to be persecuted for it? So Matthew wrote this story. It's not just a historical story. He wrote it with a perspective. It is his hope that all who hear this story will grow in faith and become followers of Jesus. So chapter 13, you may be surprised, follows chapter 12, right? That should be obvious, but chapter 12 was several weeks ago in the lectionary series, so you may not recall, so I'll help you remember. Chapter 12 was a religious debate between Jesus and the religious leaders of the time. They considered that Jesus was against God. He was an adversary. And so Jesus is responding by saying, "The kingdom of God is like." And so this is Jesus' response to what was going on in chapter 12. This is what God is like, God's character, and what it means to live now in the kingdom of God. Because God's kingdom is now, not just after we die. So these stories answer the question, why don't the Jewish religious leaders believe in Jesus? And so Jesus answers with other questions and other stories. How does he deal with this? So he tells stories. So 2 weeks ago, you may recall, we heard the story of the sower who sowed seed extravagantly, wastefully throwing seed everywhere. And you may think that that story was about what I should do as good seed. No, it's about God. It's about God who sows generously and throws seed everywhere, hoping somewhere some good word will be planted and yield fruit. It's not about you, it's about God. But it is about you, because God's kingdom is like grace scattered about, and where it is planted, it should grow and yield and produce fruit. And now, just to kind of mess things up, at times in our lives, we are all 4 of those types of soil. None of this is perfect, but God's word does what God's word does. And so last week, we heard from Dave Denny as he talked about God's kingdom being like the wheat growing with the weeds. The story wasn't about the weeds, but it is about God's kingdom, that God is the judge. God decides in the end what is weeds and what is to be planted. You all have seen dandelions. To some, dandelions are a beautiful flower that you pick in a bouquet and give to mommy. They're the first fruit of the bees in the spring, but to others, dandelions are weeds. And then so in this story that Dave talked about last week, God is the judge. God gets to decide what is wheat and what is weeds. And with God's justice and judgment comes grace and mercy and love and an invitation to partner with God's kingdom here and now, because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So this week, we continue the stories that Jesus told from the boat. These stories are about the kingdom of heaven, and they are taken together as a way of understanding a generous and merciful and loving God and what God's kingdom is about. And it looks like different parts of an elephant from different angles, depending on if your experience is as a merchant or a field worker or someone who plants or someone who harvests or someone who bakes bread. Jesus wants his listener to know some things about God and God's kingdom. That God's kingdom is different from the kingdom of empire. That God's kingdom is a reversal of the way of the world and the way of power. In God's kingdom, the last will be first and the first will be last. In God's kingdom, anyone who seeks to save their life must lose it. This is not the power of empire, but this is the kingdom of God. It's not the image of a successful ruler or a successful empire, but it is an image of God's will being done on earth. God's rule does not allow the rich to win, but those who of us are rich are called to share what we have with others. That is the way of God's kingdom. God's rule is one of justice, peace, and love, and because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus uses images that are earthy, seeds and fields of wheat and weeds and mustard and yeast and treasures, a priceless pearl and a net that catches all kinds of fish. These are images familiar to the people on the beach listening, the peasant class. They were not the images that the wealthy understood or the religious elite, but the peasant class got it, and they thought it was funny. And so some of these images were ritually unclean, also shocking and scandalous that the kingdom of God would be like something that was ritually unclean. So we'll start with the mustard seed. I am impressed with the mustard seeds out there trying to grow. And I thought it was pretty cool that Robin had them planted a week ago. A mustard seed is small, as you know. Back in the first century, it was considered a weed and not a desirable crop. We, I know, plant mustard and eat mustard, but they didn't think it was desirable. It was a weed, and as a weed, it chose where it was going to grow all on its own. Just like God, who scatters God's word where God wants to. So the prevailing image of God's kingdom at the time was the mighty cedars of Lebanon. You may recall those words from the prophets or the Psalms. And so this is why this is funny, because Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is not like the mighty cedars of Lebanon, but they're like this mustard seed bush over here that grows so big. And that is a surprise in God's kingdom. And then Jesus goes on and compares the kingdom to yeast and three measures of flour by a woman. Now, first of all, back then, yeast was wild. Think of sourdough. And they would capture the yeast from the air, but it was considered wild, and therefore it was considered to be morally corrupt and impure, because you don't know what's going in your bread. It could be any kind of yeast. And so unleavened bread was associated with Passover and messianic hope. And here's Jesus talking about wild yeast that's corrupt and impure, radical, scandalous, and surprising. Not only that, he's comparing the kingdom of God also by a woman, also scandalous and shocking. That would not even be considered. And not only that, the amount of flour was so extravagant, it was like 50 pounds of flour. This would be enough bread to feed an entire community. And so it seemed like a funny image, scandalous, shocking, and surprising. That the power of God's kingdom is the opposite of what one might have expected at the time, and it might be hidden in ways that they least expect, like hidden yeast that comes in from the wild. It's also like the least likely person who might be found as an extension of God's action and included in God's kingdom, because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so God's kingdom was compared to a treasure in the field. And those who found the treasure in the field were not the owners. They were the field workers. They were the peasant class, right? That's who was out there finding the treasure. That would have been scandalous too, because they had an obligation to make sure that the owner got the treasure. So the peasants who worked the land would never have the money to buy a field. That would also be shocking. And that the image is that the kingdom of heaven is so wonderful you would give everything you have for it. Very surprising. God's kingdom is not a treasure we possess, but God's kingdom is one that possesses us. It grasps us and invites us to be a participant in God's kingdom. God seeks humankind to be in relationship and invites us into a relationship with God and with one another. God's kingdom is like a pearl of great value where one sells all they have to obtain it. The cost of discipleship may mean giving up all that we have, as Jesus did for us. This would have been very surprising for those who heard this, because they didn't have much to begin with. And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. God's kingdom is like a net that catches all kinds of fish without discrimination. The net works below the surface. You don't know what's being caught. Just like God, you don't know what's being caught and invited into the kingdom. It catches everything for God's purpose. In Romans 8, we heard that Paul writes that all things work together for good, for God's purposes. At times, we don't understand how God is at work in the world, but God can bring good out of circumstances. And by the way, when they caught fish, it didn't discriminate whether they were clean or unclean. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 10, Peter's saying, God is telling Peter, all those fish are clean. That's how God doesn't discriminate. There's just a wideness and an inclusiveness to God's kingdom that is far beyond what people could understand at the time. Well, then Jesus said, "Do you understand this?" And they said, "Yes." Do you think they understood this? No, they didn't, because this is confusing even to us. They didn't understand it. It took them years to make sense out of it. So then Jesus said, "Be like a scribe." Now, the scribes were the religious leaders who were experts in reading God's word and understanding it. And the scribes in God's kingdom are the ones who discern how to use both the old and the new things in ways that are fresh and relevant. So if the kingdom is only old treasure, it may be nothing more than dead tradition or a history lesson like the beginning of when the contemporary worship started. If the kingdom is only new treasure, it may just be a passing fad or something that has no depth. But the treasure of God's kingdom is as old as the wisdom of Solomon and the ancient stories we hear, and as new as hearing every day that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So the God's kingdom needs followers, and that's Matthew's point. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is who Jesus is and how we follow. And so we understand that we too can go and make disciples and share the good news of God's love with the world. And we do that in many ways. This congregation does it in many ways. Each of you know people and do things and talk to people in ways that make a difference. Your quilts go places you will never know, but they make a difference, don't they, Joanne? They make a huge difference. Your quilts go out, your money goes out. It yields fruit that you will never experience or know. I'm going to just insert an aside here beyond my notes. A few weeks ago, I was called to go to the hospital to meet someone, and I asked if they were Lutheran. And it was another church. They were looking for somebody who could go to the hospital. And the woman said, "No, my mother was Buddhist, but she was sponsored by a Lutheran congregation when she came from Vietnam and has always considered herself Lutheran." So we don't know where our lives are going to make a difference 50, 60 years ago when she was sponsored by a Lutheran church up the peninsula. She wanted a Lutheran memorial service. Never been in a church, but she considered herself Lutheran. We don't know. But we are invited to partner in God's kingdom in surprising, shocking, scandalous, and hidden ways. So the kingdom of God needs followers. And you are all those followers. You all are part of what makes a difference in another person's life. And so the parables of Jesus invite a response as expansive as yeast, as rich as a pearl, as wide as branches, and as inclusive as a net for all. Because, say it with me, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Love looks like compassion for those whom Jesus cares for, the immigrant, the least, and the broken ones. And this is what is shocking and surprising to those who heard these stories back 2,000 years ago, and they continue to shock and surprise us today. May you be surprised each and every day by the love of God and by knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.